And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word. It reminds us, Lord, that we were children of wrath, that we walked according to the lust of our flesh, that we walked according to Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. And Lord, we love that short three-letter word, but you in your great grace and love and mercy, you sent Jesus to redeem us, to rescue us. And Lord, you just didn't give us fire insurance from hell, but you made us kings and priests unto yourself. You made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You made us your children. And verse 10 tells us that you made us to be your workmanship, a masterpiece of art, a work of your grace. Somebody who is dead is now fully alive in you. And your spirit is working in us, making us more and more like Jesus, conforming us into his image, so that the beauty of his righteousness and his love and his joy and his kindness is formed more fully in each of us and shines forth as we live our lives out in this world, touching others with your love, with your grace. So, Lord, thank you for coming at Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And I pray that as we look into your word now and reflect on the truths of Scripture, that each one of us would be drawn closer to you and we'd be filled with praise and just worship as we think that you came to this world. And Lord, by the standards of heaven, this world was a very bad, bad neighborhood to come to. So Lord, thank you. And we pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that Philadelphia is a city of neighborhoods. It's a city of neighborhoods. By the way, we're taking a little time off from Philippians. We're not done with Philippians. We still have about three verses in chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. And chapter 4 is a great chapter with great verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all your needs and rejoice in the Lord always and so forth. But we'll continue that after the season of Advent. But Philadelphia is a city of neighborhoods. Let me review my experience with the neighborhoods of Philadelphia. I was born in Nazareth Hospital. I think that's the home circle section of Philadelphia. I grew up in Taconi. I went to high school in Mayfair. I went to church in Holmesburg, Taconi, and then also Wissanoming at Wissanoming Baptist. I went to college in Center City, Philadelphia. I lived in Holmesburg for a while. Marcia and I used to rent a house on Fuller Street. I now live in Fox Chase. My wife, she used to work in Port Richmond. I now work in Germantown. I went to church for 18 years in Lawndale and then more recently in Olney. I've preached at churches in Lawndale, in Harrogate, in Chestnut Hill, in Germantown, in Nicetown, in North Philly, in Brewery Town, in Strawberry Mansion, in West Philly, in Crescentville, in Fox Chase, in Kensington, in Mount Airy, in Logan, in Parkwood. I think that's where your church is, isn't it? Yes. In Bridesburg, in Wissanoming, in West Oak Lane, in Oak Lane, in Feltonville, in Roxborough, in Lower Roxborough, but I think that's Manayunk, in South Philly, and there's probably some other neighborhoods that I just couldn't remember. Philadelphia is a city of neighborhoods. It's filled with neighborhoods. If I were to say to any of you this morning, let's go for a walk this afternoon, or better yet, let's go for a walk this Friday night at midnight in Logan, right at Old York Road and Wyoming Avenue, where all those houses used to be or near where they used to be. Or let's go for a walk at Front and Kensington Avenue at 12 o'clock this Friday night. Or let's go to the Badlands of North Philadelphia. Almost sounds like a cowboy movie. Or let's go to Third and Berks, or to Germantown, or Nicetown, which isn't so nice anymore, or Harrogate, or North Philly. Would anyone want to come with me this Friday night at midnight? Tara. Now, my son Josh is a state trooper. He's not going to be with us. You know, he's not going to be packing. He's going to be home praying. Dad went stupid. But most of us would not want to go to those neighborhoods because we would call those neighborhoods bad neighborhoods. In fact, last night, I forget who I was talking to, but somebody said, if you live outside of Philadelphia, you think all of Philadelphia is a bad neighborhood. You know, I mean, you mentioned the city. Oh, I don't go into the city unless I have to. It's a bad neighborhood. Well, these neighborhoods, though, are bad neighborhoods by anyone's standards. They're full of crime, full of blight, full of sad things, full of evil, full of things that just are not good. And, you know, it's sad because you talk to folks and there was a time when these neighborhoods were not the way they are now, but they have declined. But let's think of Jesus. Let's think of Jesus. He's the eternal Son of God, reigning in glory with God the Father and God the Spirit from all of eternity. And Isaiah chapter 6, according to the Gospel of John, where we have this great picture of God sitting upon his throne and the seraphim are there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah chapter 6 is really our Lord. It's Jesus. It's the second person of the Trinity sitting upon that throne. John chapter 12 tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. And it quotes passages from Isaiah chapter 6. So that is our Lord sitting upon his throne of glory. That was a nice town. But Jesus got up off of that throne. And he took upon himself human flesh and incarnated himself. And he came to this world. And by heaven's standards, this world was and is a bad neighborhood. A very bad neighborhood. And yet, the truth of John chapter 3:16 it just shines forth and speaks loudly of God's love for us. It says, "For God so loved the world, a bad neighborhood, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so this morning, I want to unpack with you just how bad the neighborhood is that Jesus came to, just how bad our world is, our planet, our neighborhoods. How bad you and I are, because we're the ones who make this world a bad neighborhood. The first thing we can say about this world, about this neighborhood, is that Jesus came to a neighborhood that was filled with blight and decay. It was a neighborhood filled with blight and decay. You know, you talk to people, old timers, and they'll tell you stories about how Nicetown used to be a nice town. That's why they gave it its name. How Logan used to be a nice neighborhood. You know, you drive through Logan, you see some big old houses that have beautiful, beautiful handiwork and craftsmanship on the outside of the exterior of the house. And they don't make houses like that anymore. And these are common blue-collar working-class homes at the time. You drive down Broad Street. I love Broad Street, especially North Broad Street. You drive down Broad Street and you see what used to be. You see what used to be. You see remnants of grand old buildings. You know, the Divine Lorraine Hotel is all abandoned now and graffitied and boarded up and boards missing. I guess people stole that. But you look and I have pictures of the Divine Lorraine Hotel, of what it used to be, where they used to have a banquet hall on the top floor that would look out over the city of Philadelphia. And it was a glorious place to be. It was the place to go for a wedding or for a bar mitzvah or for a whatever else, a graduation party. It was the place to go. And now the building is blighted. Well, Jesus came to this world. And John chapter 1, if you would turn back here to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Very familiar verses. We often stop at verse 1. At least when I quote it, I do. But John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then look in verse 3. "All things were made through Him." Jesus is a creator God. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And so here Jesus is the creator of this world. And you read back in the book of Genesis, and it says when God looked out at all that He had made, He didn't just say it was good, but what was the final pronouncement that God made after He created everything? "Behold," God said, "it was what? Very good." It was very good, filled with beauty and glory and wonder and purity and righteousness, and no sin and no tornadoes and no earthquakes, no volcanoes, no disease, no death, no bodies wearing out and having to have parts replaced or taken out. And yet Jesus came to a neighborhood that was full of blight. He came to a world that had been greatly and heavily damaged by sin, by our sin. A world in which there are storms. You know, my son Jason and his wife Tina, they live in Monrovia right next to Pasadena. They're without power. The shingles blew off their roof. They were the victims of those 100-mile-per-hour winds that were just rushing through Southern California. Jesus, when He created this world, there were not going to be any hurricanes or winds crashing down through the valleys of Southern California, or earthquakes, or blizzards that would kill people, or tsunamis that would wipe out whole villages. This is all the result of the fall. And so Jesus, who created all things to be good, and He said it was very good and it was beautiful, He comes to this world. And when you were to, if you were to walk down the street in North Philly and see the graffiti and the boarded up houses, and my parents lived on Darien Street. You go down their block in their house, and the windows are gutted. The windows are taken out. The house is gutted. It's just a shell of a house. No one lives there anymore. It's a drug neighborhood. That's the neighborhood that Jesus came to. Our world. Blighted. Not the world He created it to be. And He could have very easily written off this world. You know, there's no cosmic law over God that said He had to redeem us. There's no cosmic law over God that says that He has to create a new heavens and a new earth. God is self-sufficient. He does not need you. He does not need me. And yet in the mystery of the Godhead, He chooses to want us. And He chooses to one day make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth in which there will be righteousness and which will be a restoration of what was. And there will be no more sin and no more disease and no more fallenness of the world that we now live in. So that's the kind of neighborhood Jesus came to. A neighborhood that He created, a world that He created to be good, that was blighted and infected and damaged and cursed by our sin, full of disease and sickness, and yet He came to this world. That's what Christmas is all about. He came to this world to be our Savior. How else can we describe the neighborhood that Jesus came to? He came to a neighborhood that was saturated with evil. He came to a neighborhood that was saturated with evil. I refer to the Isaiah chapter 6 passage where that's Jesus sitting on the throne. And the angels are there and they're saying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Jesus is holy. He's without sin. He's without blemish, without defect. And He came to a world that was anything but holy. It doesn't take long to read in the newspaper about injustice, about kids being abused by coaches, by people who are greedy, the recession caused by greed on the parts of banks and people and individuals who wanted more house than they could afford. We live in a world in which there's genocide. Whole races of people are wiped out and destroyed and murdered just because they're the wrong race by the race that has the power and the military and the means to do so. We live in a world of violence. We live in a world of war. We live in a world where there's pornography, where there's sex slavery, where people are forced into sexual slavery, and this is their life. And it is the most abysmal life to ever live and endure. We live in a world that is filled with evil. And you know, you read in the Old Testament about the Tower of Babel, and Babel was man's effort to be God, to rise up against the holy God and say, I am God. And we look all over our land, our world, our country, and there are millions of towers of Babel that we have erected. In the face of God saying, I will be God, and I will have nothing to do with you. That's the world that Jesus came into. That's the neighborhood. A neighborhood that was saturated with evil. You know, we live in a society, in a city where I can say to you, I live in a good neighborhood, Fox Chase. But from the perspective of a holy God, there is no good part of this world. It's all saturated with evil. And then a subset of that, a subset of Jesus coming to a neighborhood that's saturated with evil. Jesus came to a neighborhood that was personally offensive. It was personally offensive to him. What's one of the names of Jesus that means God with us? Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus came and he is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. It's one thing to say, okay, God is present everywhere, but he's sitting upon his throne of glory. He's holy. He looks upon this world that he has created, saturated with evil. But the wonder of Christmas is that Jesus actually took upon himself human flesh, left his throne of glory, incarnated himself, dwelt among us, lived among us, and evil was not just something he observed from a distance, as it were, but it was in his face. It was in his face. You know, the Saturday after Thanksgiving, my family and I and our adopted daughter, Heather, went downtown. We went to the National Museum of Jewish American History. And it was kind of fun, kind of neat. Went to the Reading Market. I ate a roast pork sandwich, kind of a bad thing to eat before you go to a museum of Jewish history, but I kept real quiet about that, so they would let me in. But it was a fascinating museum. It was a good place to visit. I'd recommend it to everyone and anyone. But, you know, we're walking around downtown, and other times I've been downtown, I walk in the subways, the corridors. Now, you can walk all the way from about 17th and Market. You can walk all the way from the Comcast Center underneath, where they have this food court, food market, and other stores. You can walk from there all the way down to the Lowe's Hotel, underground. You can walk that whole distance. And it's an amazing place to walk because it's a full sensory experience to walk. You smell urine. You smell vomit. You smell human feces. And that's offensive to me. I don't walk there and say, oh, Marsh, this is a great incense. Can we buy it somewhere? Men who come to the mission who haven't showered for weeks, who are wearing the same clothes they've worn a month ago, they smell. And we give them clean clothes, and we give them a toiletry kit. Some of your church has given us some of those materials over the years. And they get cleaned up and they smell good. But when they first arrive, they don't smell good. And I find that personally nauseating. And here is our Jesus, who's absolutely holy. And he comes into the presence of sin, staring him in the face, a stench of our sin rising into his nostrils. And the amazing thing about our Jesus is this, and you see this in the Gospels. Jesus was accused. He was accused in the Gospels of eating dinner and spending time with sinners. And then in that same context, he tells the story of the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. And what Jesus was telling the Pharisees is, not only will I sit down and have dinner with sinners, but I will seek them out. I will go chasing and looking out for sinners and running after them until I find one to bring into my kingdom. And here's a holy God. And his holiness never disappeared just because he incarnated himself. And he came into our neighborhood, our world. And the stench of our sin he smelled. And didn't crinkle up his nose and say to the Father, I'm out of here. This place stinks. But he stayed. And he loved. And even as Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, and everything leading up to the cross, I think, is included with this. It says that for the joy, or Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy? That you and I would be redeemed. So when I walk downtown and I smell the urine and the vomit and the human feces, I crinkle up my nose and I think this place is nauseating. I'm glad I can walk out of here and get some fresh air. But Jesus came to this world as our Emmanuel and dwelt among us. And he did it to redeem us, smelling our filth, our urine, our vomit, our sin, our wickedness, reeking. And yet he did it because he loved us. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to a really, really bad neighborhood. What else can we say about this neighborhood? Well, Jesus also came to a neighborhood that was not just dangerous, but it was hostile to him. It wasn't just dangerous, but it was intentionally and personally hostile. Like if I walk down with you midnight in Logan or Nicetown this Friday night and we get mugged and assaulted and killed and just not a good night. whoever did that to me and to you, it wasn't personal. It really wasn't. I mean, they don't know my name. They don't know who I am. I'm just an easy target. And kind of stupid for being there. But they don't really know who I am. And what they did against me and against you was not something they did against you and me because they knew us and they hated us. It just was an opportunity to do something because we were foolish enough to be there. But when Jesus came to this world, we read in the gospel accounts, you see this over and over and over and over again. I have a whole bunch of verses we don't have time to refer to, but in the gospel of John alone, it says that the Jews sought to kill him. They sought to stone him. They even more so now desired to kill him. They sought to kill him. They sought to take him by force. They sought him to kill him, to destroy him. You see that over and over and over again in the Gospels. And they did it not because it was some impersonal mugging, but they did it because they hated him and they wanted to kill Jesus. They knew him. And when Jesus came to this world, he knew that he was coming not into just a dangerous place, but into a place that would be hostile toward him, where people would actually want to kill him. And they eventually did. They crucified him. And we can't point our finger and say, oh, those bad people. Because we would have done the same thing. We were capable of the same thing, of crucifying our Lord, of killing him. And so Jesus came to a neighborhood that was not just dangerous, but it was hostile toward him. Now, you won't go for a walk with me and Logan, even though our mugging might be impersonal and anonymous. Jesus came to this world knowing full well what would happen to him. And yet he came. And that's what Christmas is all about. Loving us, coming to redeem us. And then fifthly, the last thing we can say about this neighborhood, Jesus came to a neighborhood that didn't want him to move in. Every now and then you read in the newspaper that a black family wants to move into an all-white neighborhood and the house starts getting egged and perhaps even worse yet, vandalized and firebombed. We don't want that family in our neighborhood. Jesus came to a neighborhood where people really didn't want him to move in. It started with his birth. What did Herod try to do? Tried to kill him. Hostile, dangerous, but I'm not making room for this king of the Jews. Yes, he fits the prophecies. Yes, he is the Messiah. But if I can kill him now and keep him from moving in and taking over my throne, I will have the victory. Jesus even said that birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, Jesus was popular in some ways with people who loved him and followed him, and he drew to himself. But there are many other places where they did not want him to be. And he left Judea and Jerusalem for seasons to go up to Galilee because they really didn't want him down there. And if he stayed there, they would have facilitated and sped up his crucifixion. So he came to a neighborhood that didn't want him to move in. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And then there's the good news of the gospel in John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And praise God that Jesus came to this neighborhood, a bad neighborhood that didn't really want him. But he came and he worked in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and gave them eyes to see. And they cried out unto him for salvation, even as many of us have done so in this sanctuary today. But, you know, there is a sense that even we who are the people of God, we sometimes want to keep Jesus confined to certain rooms in our house. Think of your life as a house. And yes, I know Jesus and I would embrace him as my Lord and Savior, but I'll be quite honest with you. There are parts of my life that I have a sign on the door. Now, I don't consciously and intentionally do this because that almost wouldn't seem Christian, but I do it in practice. I have a sign on my door that says, Jesus, keep out. My stuff's in here, and I don't want you messing with my stuff. Now, theologically, I would say, oh, no, of course I don't do that. But how I live out my Christian life, I do that. I do that. There are things in my life that I fight and I fuss and I struggle, and I don't want to give these things up to my Lord. I want him to stay out of that because that's my stuff. Those are the things that I really don't want to yield to him. And it could be anything. How you use your money. What you do with your time. What you do in your church. What you don't do in your church. It could be anything. Who you date. How you conduct yourself at work. It could be anything. And Jesus is to be Lord of all. He came to us and he's to be Lord of all. And think of your life again as this house with all these rooms. And Jesus wants to be welcome in every single room of your life. He doesn't want to have signs on our doors that we put up that say, keep out. Jesus, my stuff's in here. I'm not quite sure I want to share this stuff with you yet. And so I would encourage all of us as we come to Christmas, as we celebrate and observe Advent. Is Jesus got free access to every single part of your life? Or do you have rooms in your house that's got your stuff in there? I know I do. And I've got to repent and take down those signs and say, Jesus, this is a room that I really like to kind of still keep. But if you want to go in there and clean house and clean it out, you are king and you have the right to do so. And anything you do in that room, you're doing for my benefit and for my welfare. Because the things that I hold back from you are things that are like strangleholds upon my spiritual life that keep me from growing. And so I will repent, and I will give this up to you, and you can do with that what you will. Because I want to submit to you and honor you as my Lord, as my King, as my Master. So I pray as we come to Advent, we don't have any signs on our doors that say, Jesus, keep out. But rather our signs would say, come in. Be my Lord. Well, Advent is a fun season. I love Christmas and all the wrappings of Christmas, the wreaths, the lights, the tree, the everything. I look upon all of that as the wrappings of the present. The present is Jesus. The gift is Jesus. You know, if I were to give you a gift and the gift was worth $10,000 and I say, John, I'm going to give you this gift. It's for you and your family. It's rather expensive. And I give you this gift. And he opens up this gift. And he opens up the box. And inside he sees that this is a gift that's worth $10,000. It's got a return, an exchange receipt in case you don't like it. But it's worth $10,000. John is not at that point going to say, well, oh, this is great. He's not going to put the gift down and play with the wrapping paper for the next hour and say, I'm really into wrapping paper. The wrapping paper frames out the gift and enhances the gift and makes it look pretty, gives it a framework. But the gift is what counts. And so as we continue to think about Advent and the birth of Christ, the poinsettias, the wreaths, I love all this stuff. I have every version of the Christmas Carol, including the Muppets. But this is just all the wrapping. The gift is Jesus. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper today, we want to thank Jesus that he came to a really bad neighborhood. He is the gift. And we thank him. He came to our world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you that you came to a very bad neighborhood, our world. A world full of blight and danger or hostility. A world that did not really want you. And yet, Lord, you loved us. And you came. And you are our Emmanuel. You dwelt and lived among us. And we beheld your glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So thank you, Lord. Now, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we pray, Lord, that this would be a time of great joy and celebration, that for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, and the Lord's Supper is our celebration of what you did. And so we thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen.